Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have promised wisdom and your Holy Spirit to all who call upon you in the name of Jesus. So guide us now by your Spirit to receiving your word, holding on to it with a pure and clean heart unto life everlasting. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I occasionally ask you, why do you come to church? And I would love sometimes to perhaps draft a representative poll to discover why it is that people go to church in general. Not just you lot, but all people who go to church. Because I have to say that there are many more entertaining and exciting and ways to spend a Sunday morning than to sit in church. And the reason why that's an important question is because there are lots of bad reasons to go to church. Now, I don't mean by that that you shouldn't come to church unless your reasons are good. You should always go to church on Sunday. But when we come, sometimes it's a good thing to ask ourselves, why is it that we came in the first place? Because some of those bad reasons, they're not bad in the sense that they lead to a bad outcome. Coming to church is a good thing. But because we are seeking or are motivated by things that aren't the right thing. And sometimes, and I pray that this is not the case with us, but sometimes you can tell that a congregation, or an entire congregation, is in church at least partially for the wrong reasons. Just by looking at the constitution of that church, or that congregation, that is to say, the sorts of people that happen to be gathered in one place. I think there's a good case to be made from Scripture that there should never, ever be a Christian congregation that is homogeneous, that is to say, consisting of same sorts of people as one another, of one social class or socioeconomic bracket, of one ethnicity, or one interest group. We all have places where we go for that, sports clubs and social clubs, hobbies. You find that if you go to a nail trimming club where you learn how to trim your nails beautifully, you find that all the people have one interest in common, that is the trimming of nails. I don't know if such things do exist. Or any other such thing. People who like singing certain kinds of music join certain kinds of choirs. People who are into certain kinds of plants join clubs that show an interest in those kinds of plants. And people who are not interested stay away. And sadly, in the history of the church, in various times and various places, you have also found Christian congregations that look very much like your local nail-trimming club. People who are alike anyway. That is to say, the church has turned into a social club. And we might turn up to church to feel that we are taking our place amongst our like-minded fellow beings in the club meeting on Sunday morning. Or perhaps we come simply out of unthinking habit. That if church were cancelled on Sunday morning, we'd be sitting at home utterly at a loss as to what one is supposed to do in these hours. Because this is the slot. And again, habits are necessary and vital. And if you're in the habit of going to church, I commend you for it. It's the best habit there is. It's even better than brushing your teeth in the morning and evening. But if that's the only reason you come, then you should search in your soul. And I could go on with other examples. The reason why this question is before us this morning is because we have heard from our Lord Jesus in our gospel just what a very serious business being a disciple of Jesus is. It's not a matter of this lot of habits as opposed to that set of habits. It's not a matter of joining this club as opposed to that club. It's not any matter that simply has to do with how I spend my time or what my interests are. Whether we are with Jesus or against Jesus, and those are the only options. Whether we are with Jesus or against Jesus, gathering with him or scattering his work, whether we are his disciples or his opponents, the only options available, is a matter of which spirit rules us. There are no neutrals in this world on that question. I know that intellectually we say that there are people who believe in God, and the posh word is theists, and those who don't believe in God, atheists, and then there are people who are on the fence, who are agnostics. And I might have told you about a conversation I had with my own headmaster when I was in sixth form, who's telling me that he was, knowing where I came from on this question, he said, you know, that he told me that he was an agnostic, that he had no patience with atheists who are so sure that they've been able to prove a negative. How can you prove the non-existence of something? That's arrogant. And he had plenty of admiration for people who believed in God, because there are, you know, arguably good reasons to believe in God. But he himself was undecided. But, you know, the good thing with us agnostics, he said, is that at least we can go, you know, one day we'll find out. One day we'll find out. And I had neither the wisdom nor the courage, or maybe had the wisdom and lacked the courage, to tell him that it won't be a good moment when you do find out. Because you will have been found out to be on the side of those who did not gather with Jesus, but you scattered. You went with him, you were against him. And this we know because Jesus' whole encounter with his opponents is about the power by which Jesus works. The spirit that is operative through the word of Jesus. And what the alternatives are. Is Jesus casting out demons by the finger of God, or by the prince of demons? And Jesus doesn't do what we might be tempted to do in our very enlightened modern age, to say, these demons, you know, that's a superstitious way of looking at things. You mean mental illness, don't you? Physical disability, don't you? No, Jesus does not deny, nor should we deny, and we deny to our peril, that such things as evil spirits both exist and are at work in the world, causing a great deal of suffering. But these very obvious cases of demon possession, of which we read in the scriptures and also encounter sometimes in the present day world, they are just the tip of the iceberg. They are the particularly ugly manifestations of something that isn't limited to a few poor unfortunates that are so rare that they even make, when they occur, they make it to the pages of the scriptures. People such as these demon-possessed people whom Jesus helped are a particularly flagrant manifestation of the power of evil in the world. That is why when they are found, the effect is always to in some sense incapacitate the person who is possessed by this demon. There is something, that's why we can easily confuse these things with things such as illness. Because like with illness, these demons caused people not to be fully functioning. The particular man in our gospel reading was unable to hear or speak. Others had lost their mental faculties, living amongst the tombs, causing physical harm to themselves. And others simply raged against Jesus in his presence. All these are cases of people no longer able to function in the way that God intended them to function by his created will. And when the demons, when the forces of darkness took hold of them, the effect was to diminish what God had made of them. No longer to bear the image of God in them, in their bodies and in their lives, but rather to bear the image of death in small and big ways. And this, amongst other things, is revealed to us so that we might recognize what it is that the powers of evil do. God, who is the source of all life and of light and of goodness and of order, works for the creation of light and life and goodness and order. That is what he wants to do in the world. That is how the creation account in Genesis gives to us the setting up of the whole world in an orderly fashion. Things in their time, they have their place, and things are created and ordered according to their kinds, and behold, it was very good. But when the prince of darkness gains a foothold on the world, what happens is that light is driven out and darkness comes in. Order is dispelled and disorder comes in its place. And life is pushed back and death begins to creep over all creation. When God created man, he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and he became a living being. And the entrance of sin into the world was the beginning of the great final exhalation of the breath of life, which will lead ultimately to the absence of life altogether. And Jesus came in order that these powers of darkness might be disarmed, that the strong man who had taken hold of God's good creation might be disarmed and dispossessed. That is the mission of Jesus. And the weapon that he used, which he refers to here as the finger of God, the instrument with which God works in the world, is none other than God's Holy Spirit. This same finger of God, we heard, was at work in the plagues of Egypt, an earlier time when God has sent his servant to disarm and to dispossess the enemy of God's people. In that case, evil Pharaoh. And God wielded his finger to bring about the plagues upon Egypt, so that the death grip that the Pharaoh had on God's people might be loosened and the people might be redeemed and led to freedom and to safety in a land flowing with milk and honey. This is why Jesus has such a terrible task when he encounters his opponents and those who scatter. He has to pronounce upon them a grave judgment, that when they opposed him, they were opposed to God himself, that they were on the side of the Pharaoh, that they were on the side of Satan himself, unwittingly often, in opposing this redeeming work of God. That is why we are called always to examine our hearts, always to examine our consciences, and even to examine our motives. How are we hearing Jesus? Are we working with him, or are we working against him? Are we like the Pharisees who opposed him, intent on being godly, but inadvertently setting ourselves against him? Not under his blessing, but under his judgment and his condemnation. And the answer to where we might find ourselves, and the tool by which we are to examine ourselves, is also revealed to us by Jesus in this gospel. Where is true blessing to be found? How do we know that we are amongst the blessed and not amongst the cursed? As a woman in the crowd raised her voice and in admiration said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which you nursed." Jesus' reply was, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Mary was indeed blessed, for it was her womb that bore the Son of God into the world. It was her breast at which he nursed. But far more blessed than that is to hear the word of God and keep it. Mary was not saved by bearing Jesus. Mary was saved by keeping the word of God. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, especially in the early chapters, we are told when things happened in the infancy of Jesus at his birth, when the shepherds came, when they went, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, when Jesus himself at the age of 12 was lost to them for 3 days. We are told that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And thereby she was blessed. She treasured. And what did she treasure? She treasured the words that she heard. The finger of God is the work of the Holy Spirit of God at work in the world, and the way and the means and the instrument by which the Holy Spirit works in this world is none other than the Word of God. We ourselves confess in the Nicene Creed of the Holy Spirit that he has spoken by the prophets. When the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the people of Israel, calling them to repentance, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the one who gives life to us, coming to those whom God himself had called and trying to breathe life back into them by calling them to repentance, that they might turn away from their wicked ways that lead to death and turn back to the way of life. When you were baptized in God's name, the Holy Spirit breathed into you God's breath of life so that you might be a living creature before God, not just for a while, for 80 years or even 90, but for eternity, an eternity. Whenever God calls you to repentance, when God points out sin in your life, unbelief, mixed or false motives, a hardened or cold heart, it is the same Spirit of God putting the finger of God into the sore spot that needs healing, so that you might also turn and repent. Because we are the battleground over which God and Satan are at war. We are that precious loot for over which both Satan and God have gone to great lengths and paid a high price in order to gain us. Satan wants you with himself in eternal death in hell. God the Father wants you with himself in his eternal kingdom in eternal life. And they will both work very hard to gain that. And when God calls you by his word, it is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, come to Jesus. He has overcome the power of the evil one. He has disarmed the ruler of darkness. He has taken away the power of death, of darkness, of disorder. He has bought you at a price. And when he so takes hold of us, we receive the gift of everlasting life, and at the same time, and by the same token, the enmity of Satan and the entire kingdom of the darkness, who go into extra drive in order to gain us back. This is why we are called in the sixth chapter of Ephesians by Paul to wear the armor of God. Because we are now standing with Jesus and therefore against Satan. And we are powerless against the demons. We are powerless against the power of Satan. This is why we have these characters who are demon possessed. Demons have power to possess us. But we need not stand in this war filled with fear or foreboding. Because so long as we stand with Jesus in this armor of God, with our eyes set against sin and for righteousness, seeking to receive from God his gifts and his strength and his power, Satan himself and his entire army of demons are powerless against us, because they're powerless against Jesus. Jesus has disarmed this ruler of darkness, and so long as we stand with him, we are entirely safe. The only thing that can bring us to harm is if we become complacent in our salvation and we cease to hear the word of God and to keep it. We cease to apply God's word to our lives, cease to hear God's call to repentance and to faith, and thereby take our leave of Jesus. Those who hear the word of God and keep it have been promised and guaranteed a blessing, an everlasting, eternal blessing from God. We are already on the side of the victor. We are already part of the triumphant procession of God's holy saints. And so long as we march and walk with Jesus, so long as we continue to gather in his name, to hear his word, to eat his body and to drink his blood, and to call upon our Heavenly Father in his name, then the entire might of the Son of God and his Holy Spirit are fighting for us, defending us and guarding us, empowering us. So may God continue to call and to gather us together here, eager to hear, with ready hearts, to apply to our own lives, to our thoughts, to our words, and to our deeds, that word which is our life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.